Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Good evening, family. Family, good to be back. Happy 2020, right? One thing I can honestly say, in 2019, looking back, God was just so faithful. I saw Him working in my kids' lives, in my business. I saw Him working there in the choir and the ministries that we do. I saw Him working here in the church, just healing families, bringing people together. And before we get into the study tonight, let's just go to Him in prayer and ask Him to bless 2020 in a mighty way. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your faithfulness, for being faithful when, Lord, we're not always faithful. We don't always follow through on everything, our resolutions, on what we say we're going to do. But Father, Your word, we can count on. You are the one thing in our life, Lord, that is immovable. And Father, we just ask that this year we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Lord, help us to cling on to Your word. Cling on to those promises that You have for us. And Lord, let us claim those gifts that You have for us this year. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. And as we get into chapter 15, I want to give you a real strong warning. The enemy is going to do everything he can to have you take your eyes off of Jesus. Tonight, as we look at the cross, he's going to have you fixate on nails, on a crown of thorns, on severe and cruel beatings, on the pain and suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to say, look what your sin caused. Look at the death you caused of an innocent man. Satan is going to try and lay this heavy burden on you, a weight that you were never intended to carry. And that is a burden of guilt, of shame, and regret. I know what this burden. It is a very, very heavy burden, and I carried this burden for many, many years when I was finally confronted by my sin. My sin started to repulse me. So what did I do? I tried to hide the sin. I put it in these deep, dark places of my heart, of my soul. I lived in fear every day, thinking that someone would expose me. People would see me for the sinful man that I really was. Guilt, shame, fear, and regret consumed me. It kept me from growing in my relationship with Jesus. Although I've been saved since I was 17, at every Good Friday service I went to, man, I'd weep deeply thinking, how could I have been that selfish, so stupid? Look what my sin caused. Until one day, the Lord taught me what unconditional, sacrificial love was all about. And that was taught through my wife, Pam. My wife and I have been married now for 35 years. And during this time, Pam has always been, shall we say, the best nester in the house. Man, she likes to fix up things. She likes to paint. She likes to clean. And she's always just like a bird, going around working on something in the house. In fact, one day I came home from work and found my toilet in the middle of the living room, both bathrooms all torn up, right? And had to take a shower in the sink. Well, one day, Jacqueline, our daughter, now she was about 3 years old at the time, she got up early and she decided that she was going to, shall we say, work on her art skills. Now, Pam had just finished painting the hallway. And Jacqueline decided, I've got a blank canvas. She grabbed her box of crayons and began to go to town on the walls. Newly painted walls, up and down. Every single wall and every single door was drawn on. Oh, but that wasn't enough. Then she went and started into the living room. And we had this brand new oak big screen TV. And she began to draw on it. I got up first in the morning. And I saw Jacqueline. My wife was right behind me. Pam was livid. She said, "Jacqueline, look what you've done." Jacqueline, my little three-year-old daughter, looked at her crayon, dropped it, looked at the pain that it caused my wife, and just started wailing. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is my wife goes up and picks up my daughter and says, "Baby doll," that's what we call Jacqueline, "baby doll, I love you, but you can't be drawing on mommy's walls or big screen TV." And she goes, "Okay." My daughter was so much more important than just a few walls and a TV. This was a sign of unconditional, sacrificial love, the love of a mother for her daughter. That's also the same love that our Heavenly Father has for all of His children. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned or what you've done. God loves you unconditionally. The enemy, though, he wants to point a finger at you and say, "Look what you've done." But the cross was never about what we did or didn't do. The cross is, look what Jesus did for us. All because He loves us unconditionally. In fact, Jesus' great love for each of us is what took Him to the cross. So tonight, as a family, we're going to begin our study in a tough place with the crucifixion of our Lord. And let's step in this time to the cross. And as we do, I want you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. See what He endured on the cross. Look and see the great love that He has for you. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Here we find Jesus. He's at the end of His earthly ministry. And for those of you just beginning coming to us tonight for the first time, let's do a quick summary. For 3 years, Jesus has been teaching with authority, preaching the Word of God, healing the sick, the lame, the brokenhearted. And Jesus has just freed demon and possessed men and shown God's mighty power over the wind, the sea, and offered up God's forgiveness of sins. In chapter 14, Jesus has just been betrayed by Judas. He is then arrested, and in a mock trial, he is condemned to death by the high priest. Jesus has just been abandoned by many of his disciples and denied three times by Peter. And yet, Jesus' great love for us keeps him walking to the cross. This is where he will accomplish what we could never do ourselves, to become that one time perfect sacrifice for man's sin. Let's begin tonight reading in verse 1 of chapter 15, just to keep us in context. Tonight we're going to be covering verses 16 to 32. Verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Although the high priest had condemned Jesus to death, Roman law did not allow the Jewish leaders to serve a death sentence. So the chief priests brought Jesus before Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea and didn't care about having a fair trial, about justice being served. Rather, Pilate was the ultimate politician. He usually made decisions that would increase his popularity with the people or his favored position with Rome. But Pilate also, he didn't want to make any enemies with these Jewish leaders. So when he found no evidence against Jesus warranting the death penalty, Pilate found himself in a pickle. Do you guys know what a pickle is? Do you guys know what that phrase means, found himself in a pickle? It's a baseball term. Pickle is when the runner is caught between, say, first and second base. He's running, the ball is thrown to second, and he can't go to second base. If he runs back to first, they throw it back there. He's caught in the middle. He doesn't know which way to go. So Pilate, he had these choices. Do I release Jesus and make some strong enemies with these Jewish leaders? Or do I condemn an innocent man to death, which could get back to Rome and he could lose his position or his life? He was in a real dilemma. Verse 6. Now at the feast, that is the feast of Passover, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested, and there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Pilate had seen a way out with his dilemma with Jesus. It was a Roman custom at the Feast of Passover for the governor to release a prisoner of the people's choice. Pilate saw through, though, the chief priest's plan, the chief priest wanted Jesus executed. Pilate saw their envy for their hate for him. So Pilate offered up Jesus and Barabbas to the people, thinking that maybe Jesus would be released. But Pilate's plan to have Jesus released backfired. The people chose to release Barabbas, and the chief priests stirred up the crowd, and they got their way. Jesus was taken away then to be crucified. Paul writes in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." The time to redeem man's sin had come. This was God's timing, perfect timing, from the beginning. God here was in complete control of every step Jesus took towards the cross. This was God's plan for his Son to be that sacrificial lamb, the payment for man's sin. So as we get into our study for tonight, keep your eyes on Jesus and notice first how he surrendered his life freely. Notice the great love he had for those abusing him. You'll see no resistance on his part, no seeking of revenge on his attackers. Scripture tells us that Jesus had legions of angels at his disposal. At any time, he could have called on them. But Jesus's sacrificial, unconditional love kept him stepping closer and closer to the cross. Verse 16. "Then the soldiers led him away to the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison." Pilate's trial and the previous verses were all public. Now the soldiers took Jesus to the Praetorium. The Praetorium technically was wherever the Roman governor was. So if they were traveling and out in a tent, that was the Praetorium. In his home in the north, that would have been in Caesarea Philippi. But during the Feast of Passover, the governor always came down to Jerusalem so that he could kind of keep an eye on those rebellious Jews. The Roman garrison was housed there in Jerusalem, in the Antonia Fortress. This was in the northwest corner of the temple. Mark, our author, tells us that the whole garrison took part in what happened to Jesus next. Verse 17. "And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put on his clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." So the soldiers, they began to play with Jesus, much like a cat plays with a mouse, even if it's toy mouse. Have you ever seen that? They kind of bat it around, let it go for a bit, and then catch it. Let it go again so it thinks it's alive, it's going to get free. It's playing cat and mouse, these soldiers are, playing a game with him. They mocked him for claiming to be a king. So they began to dress him up, put a costume on him. It began with a purple robe thrown across his tender, bleeding back. Purple was a sign of authority and royalty in Jesus' day. They fashioned a makeshift crown of thorns, much like we'd find in rose bushes. They took the branches, curved them around in a circle, and placed them on his head. They saluted him, And this was not Hail Caesar. This was Hail, King of the Jews. They struck Jesus on the head, forcing the crown of thorns further down on his head, causing more bleeding, more pain. They bowed down on one knee and pretended to worship Jesus. Then they repeatedly spit on him. Reading about this cruelty to our Lord, it's almost unbearable, isn't it? It's hard to read. It touches our heart. It moves us. And I'll tell you, brothers, sisters, it should move us. It should make us hurt when we see any type of cruelty. The worst thing that we can do as a son or daughter of Christ is to be numb to cruelty in this world, numb to other people's pain and suffering in the world. It should move us to action and to make sure that we're never the ones that causes pain to another. But also the cross. It should be a strong reminder of what pain Jesus endured for us, what the price of our salvation cost our Lord. Isaiah 53 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Later on in the chapter of Isaiah, it says, "But it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Why? Because by his stripes we are healed. Jesus' spotless sacrifice meant salvation was possible for all mankind. The cross is always a sign of God's unconditional love poured out on us. Then, though, when the soldiers were done playing and toying with their mouse, the time had come for Jesus to be crucified. According to Roman law, the guilty victim had to carry his own cross, or at least the top cross beam. And Jesus was no exception to this rule. Scholars say that the entire cross could have weighed some 300 pounds. The top cross beam might have weighed some 75 to 125 pounds. The soldiers then would lead the procession with the guilty victim, and a herald would be crying out the victim's crimes. Often a plaque was placed across the victim's neck, stating the man's crimes. In Jesus' case, it would have read, "King of the Jews." Jesus started out carrying the cross from Pilate's hall, but in his weakened state, he was unable to carry it all the way to the execution site. So in verse 21, they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. No Roman soldier came to Jesus' aid, but they did want to keep Jesus alive, at least until he was crucified. Crucifixion in Jesus' day was a huge deterrent for everyone who might even think of rising up against Rome's authority. It was, "See, look at that man. You rebel against Rome, and this could happen to you." Verse 22. "And they brought him to the place called Golgotha," which is translated "place of a skull." Golgotha, by the way, a little tidbit, is where we get the name of our church. In Latin, which was the primary language in Rome, Golgotha means Calvary, Calvary Chapel, right? Golgotha. Golgotha in Aramaic, though, means the place of the skull. Now, I've never been to Jerusalem yet myself. Have any of you? Yeah, yeah. So you've probably seen the place where they say could have been Golgotha. There are caves in the rock formation that I guess take on the face of a skull, but no one knows for sure exactly where this location was. Verse 23, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. The myrrh mixed with wine was meant to be a narcotic, to take away the pain. Why? Some people say it was out of mercy. But most likely, it was so that the victim would live longer, would suffer more, rather than the body going into shock. Jesus, though, he refused to take anything that would deaden his senses. Verse 24, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. When Mark wrote these words, and they crucified him, everyone in the first century knew what crucifixion meant. It's where we get the word excruciating. Crucifixion caused excruciating pain, excruciating humiliation. Crucifixion for its day was the worst way to die. Sometimes the victim would not die for several days. Ultimately, the victim would die of either shock of the nervous system, sheer exhaustion, loss of blood, or suffocation when their lungs would collapse. If the victim took too long to die, the soldiers then would break their legs to speed up this process. But then, the soldiers took off Jesus' clothes, rolled dice to see who would get these clothes. This was the fulfillment of Psalm 22, where the psalmist writes, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. Verse 25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Mark tells us that they crucified him at about 9 a.m. The Jewish custom of counting hours began at daybreak, so that was 0 hour. The third hour would have been then 9 a.m. Looking at our text closely, it appears that Jesus' trial ended about 6 a.m., about at dawn. During this three-hour period, we saw Jesus was taken from Pilate's court, mocked by the Roman soldiers, led to Golgotha, and finally prepared to be crucified. It was customary for the victim to have his crimes displayed on the cross above his head, just like he did on his chest. So in verse 26, and the inscription of the accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Perhaps these two robbers were involved with Barabbas, these crimes against Rome, rebels. Let's finish up. Verse 29, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. As I studied this scene, I was reminded of kind of the Old West hangings, right? The Old West hangings were always done in a public place. And they were meant to frighten off anyone who might try to take advantage of the count of the town. Again, we see this type of cruelty on mankind, mocking a helpless, hurting man. Those passing by Jesus cast sarcastic insults, and yet, on the road to the cross, Jesus did not struggle. He did not try to defend himself. He did not fight back. Mark tells us that even the two thieves reviled him. The chief priests and the scribes, though they did have one thing right. Look at the text again. They said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." They were right. Jesus couldn't save himself and save us at the same time. Jesus had said earlier, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way, no other price that could be paid, no other good deeds that could be performed. Our sin had a price. And the cross and Jesus' resurrection was the fulfillment of Jesus' mission to redeem mankind. This one single act brought reconciliation between God and man. And as hard as it is to look at, guys, we need to remember as we look at the cross and we look at the pain, it's not about us. It's about what he did for us. It's about his great, great love for us. Tonight, as you look at the cross, I want you to remember how passionate our Heavenly Father is about you. In the church, the suffering of Christ is often called the Passion. You've heard the movie, The Passion of Christ? Well, the Passion of Christ is exactly that. It's how passionate he is about you and about me. It's how passionate we should be about our love for him. This kind of love, it just goes beyond comprehension. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's love. He offers it freely to everyone. There's nothing that we can do to make God stop loving us. Our sin does not repulse God. He died on the cross for our sin, so we would not have to carry that burden. When I was repulsed and I was confronted by my sin, I hid it away. Don't hide away your sin. Give it to Jesus on the cross. Jesus came to free all of us of that burden of sin, the guilt, the shame. If we would only look to him for forgiveness and for healing. And for those of you that have never experienced what it's like to have your sins forgiven, to know firsthand this limitless, unconditional love, tonight, God is handing you a personal invitation, placing it in your hand, saying, "Tonight can be that night. You don't have to carry that anymore. You don't have to be ashamed of your sin. God will use that sin, that healing in your soul, as a testimony of his love and his ability to save and heal your life." Heavenly Father, we just thank you for sending your Son to come and save us. As we behold the Lamb on the cross, May we never get stuck in a life of shame or guilt or regrets. But Father, may we live out our lives fully in this new life that you have created for us, an abundant life, a life that's completely focused in on you, focused in what your desires are for our life. Father, as we look at the cross, may we always see your great love, your sacrifice that is poured out for each of us. And now, Lord, as we step boldly into the year 2020, may we keep our eyes on Jesus. Lord, we ask that you work in us, through us, Lord. And Lord, just transform our lives, our hearts, our minds into that of your Son, Jesus. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.